Good morning. Is that? Yes. Awesome. I remember this is up on 11 years ago now when my wife and I moved to Fredericksburg, and one of the first families that we met was Brian and Rebecca, and we were really welcomed by them, and so we're grateful for that all those years later, and I'm not at all surprised how welcome we have felt here. So thank you guys for welcoming our family. When our kids streamed in with all your kids, it was like a really cool moment for me to think, wow, they're loving this. So thank you so much for that. It's a great joy to work with college students. I was one. I was a freshman 20 years ago at a place called Virginia Tech, which finally won a really important football game on Friday. Thank you. Yes, that's right. And I became a Christian there my freshman year. I had grown up going to church. Wonderful parents took us to church every week, me and my younger sister, but it had never clicked and stuck with me who Jesus was and what he did. And when I found my way into InterVarsity, which I wasn't looking for, but God graciously was looking for me, I saw my peers walking with Jesus, and I saw the Holy Spirit bearing fruit in their lives, and it was really, really appealing to me. And so I said yes as a freshman in college to following Jesus, and it's amazing to now work with college students and help folks along in their journey with the Lord. Brian mentioned my wife, Julie. We've been married for a little over 12 years. It's a joy to be married to her and to do ministry together. And we have three kids, Kyle, Grace, and Micah, who think it is the coolest thing to work with college students because they're awesome. So anyway, thank you so much for having us. I hope you're encouraged by the scriptures and by the Lord, but then also just getting a little glimpse of how God is at work not too far down the road at the University of Richmond and in like fashion on college campuses all over the country and even around the world. So we're going to look at a passage out of Colossians today. Colossians is a letter in the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul. He's in prison as he's writing it, and it seems that either he's never been to this church or a lot of the people who have come into the church and trusted Christ are people that he has not met. He mentions that he's writing and wants to encourage people who haven't seen him face to face. I've really been encouraged by reading Colossians over the past little while getting ready for this. I hope you guys are encouraged. To me, it has a feel of kind of a general letter. Paul does address some concerns, and we'll talk about those, but it doesn't seem that he's chasing down a particular heresy with tremendous urgency or trying to help the church order themselves through some problem necessarily. But he does make some major, major statements about the divinity of Jesus, the majesty of Jesus, the victory of Jesus, and the sufficiency of Jesus. I was really wrestling with words about that Jesus is perfect and perfectly complete and completely sufficient, and all these things are communicated in the scriptures, and thus you see the preeminence of Jesus Christ is one of the words that we're going to hear as we read. The verse that we're going to really try to understand and latch onto today is in chapter 3, verse 2, where Paul says, "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." And it sounds very straightforward, and in many ways it is, but it also happens to be right in the middle of the letter, so we're going to have to work our way there and understand how we get to that point. So if you'll permit me, I'm going to actually read Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 3, verse 11. And I'm encouraged that you're going to hear a lot of the things that we sung, a lot of the truths that we sung earlier today. You're going to hear them in the scriptures, and I pray it encourages your heart. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet while I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Let me pray for a moment. Jesus, we hear the words that in you all the fullness of deity has dwelt bodily, that you are above all things and in you all things hold together. That you are all and you are in all. And I pray that these things would be made real and proved real in us this morning and in this time that we have. Would everything that is said and everything that is heard be from you and for you and for your glory and praise in this place, at this time, and in our lives in all times. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to give you a little bit of a sketch of Paul's concerns that he mentions in this letter. The first set I will just call false religious ideas. We hear about this in the beginning of chapter 2. When he says things like this, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Or see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So Paul has this concern that the people who have trusted Christ are going to hear something or be taught something by someone, and it's going to move them away from the truth of the gospel, and it's going to turn their hearts away from the Lord and cause them to put their hope or their faith elsewhere besides Jesus himself. He has a second concern. He hints at it in chapter 2:11. In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh. And he elaborates on that a little bit more in chapter 3, in verses 5 and following. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. So he has this other concern where the people are going to just sort of give in to their sinful desires, that they're going to stop seeking Christ, stop seeking the things that are true and good, and start to just let their impulses carry them wherever they will. So you have the possibility of false religious ideas, and you have the reality of our sinful desires, and Paul's concern that these things are going to carry the people away from the Lord. And when you think about the amazing, and I mean stunningly glorious picture of Jesus that Paul articulated at the end of chapter 1. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is the image of the invisible God. He's above all things, and all things were made through him, and in him all things hold together. It begins to make sense, right? Like, Jesus is it. Jesus is life. He is the creator of life. He is the substance of life. He is the hope of life. He is everything for us. And you start to understand Paul's concerns and the reality of them. He doesn't want people wandering away from Jesus, either because of ideas that sound good, plausible arguments, or just because their impulses are going crazy over here. To be led astray from Jesus by either of these is it's a major, major thing because of the glory and the reality of who Jesus is. It's walking away from life. And Paul knows that. And this is where, for me, I'm going to tell you, studying this text was really helpful as I think about college students and the work that I do, because I'm there daily, I feel it, I talk to them, I hear what's going on in their lives, and sometimes it's been a little challenge for me to put words to what I feel, and this passage was really helpful. Here we have Jesus. Paul says that Jesus is the creator of all things, that he holds all things together, and that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And yet, on the setting of a college campus, and you've probably experienced this in many ways in your life, learning is completely separate from Jesus. What a tragedy. How much is being missed out on because the creator of all things and the one in whom all things hold together is not a part of the conversation about physics or the conversation about language or the conversation about history. There's another reality which happens on college campuses, and I feel like we're reading it in the time a very religious context. And so ideas of festivals, new moon, Sabbath, things like these are the ideas that are going to carry people away from the truth of the gospel. One of the things that I see on campus is in many instances, and I want to say I'm painting with a broad brushstroke. There are wonderful faculty members at colleges, and there are some folks who really do love the Lord as professors and want to serve students in that way. But broad brushstrokes, the general trajectory, is that the false religion on college campuses is academic achievement. It is where most students worship, is in the false religion of academic achievement. And you have Paul saying in 2:16, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink with regard to a festival or a new moon. And you could hear on a college campus, let no one pass judgment on you with whether you spend all of your free time studying or whether you have all of these activities on your resume or things like that. And I know that students feel this pressure, and I know that we feel it in the rest of our lives too, whether it's in the workplace, or whether it's in our home, the type of mom that we're being to our kids, the type of employee we're being, the type of how our civic engagement is going, all of these things. We feel these pressures, and we often feel like we're being judged according to things that are false religious standards or things that are shadows of the real substance, which is Jesus. And then you have Paul's other concern of people's impulses running wild, and it happens a lot on college campuses. I remember being a high school student. I was not walking with Christ, but I was a very tame young person. And I woke up one morning, and the front page of the paper, three fraternities on the campus of our local university where I grew up had been raided for drugs. And this is over 20 years ago. And I can tell you, I hear stories. Some of them I overhear, some of them are told to me directly, of people who they grew up in a certain setting and it was good, and they come to college and all these things are happening and available and there's no check. There's just no check. And so the impulses of people running wild all around them can be a very difficult thing to navigate for someone who comes to campus and wants to walk with Christ, or someone who comes to campus and that's not where they are, but those sort of things are new to them. There's a strong current flowing in the direction of worldly indulgence on college campuses. And I see this, and I interact with students who are either trying to swim upstream or some of who have been really caught in it, and it's been a real challenge for them. And so I come to campus every day recognizing that it's a challenging place to focus on Jesus. And in my story and how God has worked in my life, I certainly want that for students. And I think the other reality is I've thought about this and thought about the work that I do in the world we live in is that it's not the same. College is often this microcosm of everywhere else. That all of the pressures that these students face, we all face in our jobs and in our homes and in our communities. We certainly don't have to watch the news for very long without seeing that people are following their worldly impulses wherever they lead. And sometimes it becomes so familiar. Sometimes it becomes so familiar that I think we lose sight of the significance of it. And so I feel like that's some of Paul's heart here in writing to the Colossians, is that I know that you're surrounded by these things. I know there are people who are telling you these things and they sound plausible. And I know there are people who you're living around and they are doing these things and there's no check. And sometimes it's hard to see what the actual consequences are worked out in their lives. And so there is a reminder, a clear reminder of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. As I think about the world that you guys live in, that we live in, questions that come to mind from this text are, where do you feel like you need to measure up? Where do you feel like someone is looking at you and judging you, not on the merit of Christ, but on the merit of something else? And that might be in your home or in your neighborhood. Again, it might be in a job. These are difficult things to deal with. And the danger is that we'll succumb to that and we'll start living our lives according to those measurements and not according to the freedom and the truth and the grace of God. I feel it in ministry, which is maybe surprising and maybe not surprising. So every year, all the people who work for NIRVarsity in Virginia, North Carolina, and South Carolina get together, and they have a meeting. We have a meeting in December. It's usually a time for us to train and learn some new things that affect our work and to be encouraged by each other's company. And annually, people who have been on staff for a certain length of time get recognized. And I'm in that place this year, having completed 10 years on InterVarsity staff. And I cannot tell you, to my shame, how many times I have thought about what other people are going to say about me. It is, if I counted, well, I probably couldn't count that high. At least it would take me a long time. And you guys would chuckle if I had to tell you. I'm like, man, this guy, what else does he think about besides what other people think about him? I've thought about this for years. Literally, I will think, what is that person going to, is that person going to say anything? What are they going to say? What does this person think about me? These are really difficult things to live under. They're really difficult things to live under. And the church in Colossae was living under them, or was at least trying not to live under them. Paul's concern was that they would be overwhelmed. College students have so many pressures and expectations heaped upon them that are not, they're not bad. One of Paul's things is these are plausible arguments. Sometimes they make sense. Sometimes they actually seem to fit. But they're not the full substance of Christ, the gracious liberty and forgiveness and redemption of God through Jesus Christ. And I'm sure if you took some time to think about it, you could identify a place or two in your life where you worry, do you measure up? If you think about the place where you spend most of your time, what's the place given to Jesus there? Is it preeminence? Is it a place of worship and honor and recognition of who he uniquely is in all things and his dominion over all things? Again, whether it's a workplace, whether it's a place where you volunteer, or for a college student, whether it's in the classroom, what's the place given to Jesus where you spend most of your time? This can be really challenging. It has a lot of influence on us, and we need to be mindful of how we're being affected by the people around us and the beliefs around us and the ideas that surround us. And let's be honest, what are the ways that you feel the tug of your sinful flesh? Just kind of pull in. Hey, come this way. Oh, it's not that bad. Yeah, it's worth it this time. All these little ways that we justify our behaviors. For me, it's being inconsiderate. And this is something that's come up in our marriage a couple times recently, where I will basically make a decision according to my mental grid and not with any consideration of my wife and what her mental grid is. And it's not actually so much that I made a bad decision necessarily, it's that I made it without being considerate of her. Why do I do that? I do that because it's easier. I do that because I'm selfish, or I'm lazy, or both. Or I do that because I'm a little bit afraid of what the conversation would be like if I actually tried to have it before the decision was made. And then certainly, Paul lists plenty of things for us in the scriptures: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. I thought about this one a lot as I was thinking about my students and I was thinking about us in our culture. Julie and I were out the other night, and next to us, close enough that we could hear their conversation, which was generally an unfortunate reality, was a group of college students, maybe graduate, I'm not sure. I'm pretty sure they were Richmond students. And one of them just kept talking about how much money his friends made, how much money this job would pay, the job he was going to get, and how much money he was going to have. This is a reality in our world, right? We drive down the road. Ooh, look how nice this house looks. We drive a little further. Man, their lawn is in great shape. We get online. Whoa, look at this new thing that they got. Look how well their kids are doing in school. All of these things. And we tend to covet. And we tend to make idols of things that are not the beautiful, glorious substance of Jesus, but are a mere shadow. And Paul is very aware that these things will derail our walk with Christ. And he loves us. He says it. And he knows that God loves us and wants us to have this life. But we have great news in the midst of all of this, and it's awesome that we're entering the season of Advent anticipating the coming of the Savior, and that we can do it from this side of history where we actually know who Jesus is and what he's accomplished and what his death and resurrection means. I'm going to read again a few of the verses from this passage. I'm going to start in chapter 1, picking up in verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things, everything, was created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, me, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That is amazing. Jesus says, I see you. I know you. I know that you're running away, and I know that that's your tendency, that's your nature. And I'm chasing after you with a speed that is greater. And I have done everything necessary to bring you into life with me. And then he uses language like, he is going to present us holy and blameless and above reproach before him. This is an amazing grace. This is an extraordinary salvation and redemption that Jesus brings to us. In chapter 2, we read some of the verses where Paul says, I'm concerned about this. I want you to see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. And then he follows that immediately with these words beginning in verse 9. For in him, Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. All those other ideas fall short, and you already have everything in him. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. It is finished. It's done. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And so let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath or academic achievement or how much money you make or how good your house looks. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The substance belongs to Christ. And so here we come to the verse that I said earlier is going to be our focus. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on earth. So it's interesting, he starts this with the condition. If then you have been raised with Christ. I want to say, not because actually I know anything about you, but because I know myself. If you are here, and maybe you are here for the so manyth time you couldn't even count, but in this moment you're sort of wrestling with, man, have I been living in this world, for this world, according to this world? I mean, I come to church, but where's Jesus in my life? If that's you, as it was me, I want to encourage you that the love of God is always pursuing. Even right now, even you. And the offer is to receive by faith the forgiveness of your sins, because Jesus already paid for them in his body by his blood when he died on the cross. And I know that if you're here in this moment and you're thinking, yes, that's me. I didn't think that would be me when I walked in the door, but right now I know that's me. I'm going to offer myself or Brian to talk with you afterwards. We would love to have that conversation with you and celebrate God's gracious pursuit of you. And for those of us who have trusted Christ and have been then seated with him, raised with him, what's the word for us? What's the hope for us and the life for us? Seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. It's in some ways a question of focus, and I don't mean a trying harder, because the gospel is grace, but you have been made alive. Remember the language earlier. You have been forgiven and made alive. So what now? So now live there. Live with your mind above where Christ is. Seek those things. Set your mind on those things, not on the things that are of earth. And this is a challenge for us, because we live on earth, and everyone around us lives on earth. And the things of earth are the things that we see all the time in our homes, and we walk out the door, turn on the TV, go on the internet, anything like that, any of these things, we see the things of earth all the time. And so many of the people around us, that's all they're thinking about. One of the things I find myself praying for the campus is that spiritual questions would become a part of the conversation on campus. Because it just feels like people have all of their attention on things on earth. And I know for the students that I work with who are walking with Christ, it's a real challenge. They want to have their mind on things above and all around them. And sometimes in the classroom, their minds are being called down to the things that are on earth. And there's a disconnect. We can cling to the substance who is Jesus. He is our life and our promise and our hope of glory, and he's in us. And so we actually can live this life according to his grace. Here's one of the things that it was important for me to say, because I've wrestled with, in the work that I do, the practical outworking on a daily basis of setting your mind on things above, not on things of earth. Does it mean that you don't go to class for a college student? Because if you go to class, you're going to have someone tell you to set your mind on things on earth. Is that what that means? I don't think that's what it means. And actually, I think if we get further into Colossians 3, which we won't, we hear the importance of work and the importance of doing our work heartily as for the Lord. I think we're talking about engaging the shadows with the substance. I think we're talking about having our minds on Jesus wherever our bodies go. Having our minds on Jesus wherever our bodies go. This is not about disengaging, because I think disengaging usually flows from a despair. That can never change. That won't be fixed. That's beyond repair. We disengage then. But we have hope. We have the hope of the gospel, as Paul says. We have a hope of glory, even a promise of glory. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so we're not disengaging. We're engaging the shadows, the things of the earth, with the substance who is Christ, who created all things, in him who all things hold together, and in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So this has significant impact for us, right? We go to work. We do a job. Maybe it's behind a desk. Maybe it's in a factory. Maybe it's in a store. Or we stay home and we love kids. How do we engage these things with the substance of Jesus? How do we do our work heartily for the Lord? How do we recognize that we're actually working for him, because it's what the scripture says? Applying creativity in our work. Pouring our energy into it like it matters, because he created it. It's his. He created the kids. He created the raw materials that we work with. He gave us the ability to conceive ideas and told us, this is your job. Go, fill the earth and subdue it. Make this place beautiful. Jesus asks and offers and helps us to actually bring substance to the shadows, to bring life and grace and truth and hope and glory into dead places and dead things. And it's a part of our life of worship. So part of living a life that says, yes, Jesus, you are before all things. You are preeminent over all things. I am going to seek, serve, and honor you in my work. For college students, I think it elevates the actual learning. I don't so much mean the performance on tests or the achievement, but being in class and learning and bringing all those ideas to the Lord, saying, God, where were you in this moment in history? Where are you in the formation of this culture, this language, this people? Where are you in the biology and the biophysics and the biochemistry and the interactions of, I don't even know what to say because these students are smarter than me. Neurons or electrons or, you know, all these things that they study. I ask them, what are you doing in your classes? And they tell me, and then I go on to the next question because I don't know. Boy is smiling. Boy is a computational chemistry major. Yeah. I ask Boy what she's doing in her research, and I just, it's over. I mean, I nod and I smile, and I actually do try to understand, but a lot of it's beyond me. But there's an opportunity to worship because God created those atoms, and he created the way that they interact and the particles interact. And we have that opportunity in our work. And when I first came out of college, I went to work for Capital One, never actually in the office. It's just a little north of here. But I totally punted that opportunity. I said, this doesn't matter. It's not important. I'm not interested. I don't see a direct link to my spiritual life. And so I didn't apply any creativity or effort to it. It almost cost me my job. In God's mercy, it didn't. And I was able to grow in worshiping him in that place. But it was close. Jesus wants us to engage the shadows with the substance that he is and the glory and the preeminence that he is. And then we've talked earlier about this reality where a lot of folks around us, and sometimes we struggle with the desires of our flesh and wanting to chase after them. And one of the things that I've been thinking about and learning from some other folks recently is that a lot of times we have a holy longing with a very depraved expression. And I was thinking about on college campuses and some of the party atmosphere that's going on, and I started to step back a little bit and think, these students want to be in community. They want to be known. They want the freedom to be who they are. Sometimes they feel sadly like they need help, right? Help from another source to give them that freedom to be who they are. They want to be in relationship with each other. They want to be close with people and experience intimacy. There are actually some God-given desires, some very beautifully created desires that we as humans have that are expressed in sad, destructive, depraved ways. But we can engage those longings and those desires with the substance who is Christ. And not just for the people around us, but in our own lives, right? When we struggle, when I have a desire to just be inconsiderate and go my own way, What's there in me drawing that? How can I engage that with Christ? When your neighbor who's recently lost a job or is enduring a family tragedy is engaging that in a destructive way, there's an opportunity for you to love them with the substance of Jesus and engage the things that they're feeling and longing for and struggling with who he is and what he has already done. He is everything. The picture painted in the first chapter of Colossians especially is that Jesus is everything. All things are his, created by him and for him. And we will suffer loss when we take any of those things and move away from him with them. And so Paul writes, moved by the Holy Spirit, longing for the people that he loves, even though he hasn't met, to know the fullness of this life, to put on the new self, to experience the renewal according to the knowledge and the image of God that he offers us now and that we will rejoice in perfectly forever in heaven. And this has brought a lot of encouragement to me as I think about the work that I do, as I see God doing this. I get to watch students grow over 4 years, and it's really, really encouraging. And sometimes it's almost easier to see because you have a smaller window of time than it is in our home where I've watched my son grow for 10 years and my daughter for almost 8 and my other son for 5, and sometimes a little harder to see the growth. But God has given us this awesome opportunity to, one, receive life from him and be a part of Jesus who is the substance of all things, and then to share that with others and engage this world that he made for himself with the truth of who he is and what he has done to reconcile all things to himself. And I am amazingly privileged to have the opportunity to do that with college students day in and day out. But I also want us to be encouraged that we have the opportunity to do that in our homes and in our neighborhoods and in our jobs day in and day out, just as much as myself or anyone else. So I'm going to pray for us in just a moment, and I hope that this has been an encouragement of who Jesus is as we celebrate Advent and of the life and the calling that he gives to us in himself for his kingdom in this world. And I would ask that if any of this has stirred you, as I've shared a little bit about college campuses, if you want to go from here and just pray for us along the way, we would be most grateful. The thing that I have most frequently asked people to pray for is also found in the book of Colossians. It's in chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, and it says this: "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. And then pray that we would walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." And if you would pray those verses for us on campus, we would be so grateful. And as an aside, Paul prays for the Colossians in chapter 1, beginning in verse 9 through kind of 12. And that's an awesome thing to pray for others as well. So I'm going to pray for us. I want to say thank you again for having me. It's been a joy to be with you. And to see that the Lord is at work here. And so thank you. Let's pray together. Jesus, it is hard to wrap our minds around all that you are. In you, in your body, all the fullness of deity. You came and you walked this earth and you looked like a person. And in fact, the word tells us that there's really nothing about your appearance that made people regard you. He had no stately form or majesty that we should take note of him. You just looked like a person because you were. And yet, you made it all. And this is an awesome time to reflect on these things as we anticipate your birth. God, the most primal of human experiences in the most humble of circumstances. God, entering the world as a helpless baby in dust and straw and surrounded by creatures that you formed. It's a marvel, and we really can't grasp it, God. But we pray that as you have given us your Spirit and you have put yourself in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory, that you would allow us this Advent season to grow in our understanding of your greatness and our joy in you and our delight in you and our love for you and our longing for you and the rest that we have in you and in the grace that you have shown us by already reconciling all things to yourself through the body of your flesh and the death that you died on the cross. Father, Paul prayed for the Colossian church. And we're going to close praying this together. We pray, asking that we, God, may be filled with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we may walk in a manner worthy of you, fully pleasing you, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of you, O God. Lord, may we be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Turn our hearts to give thanks to you, Father, because you have qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in your eternal light. You have delivered us from the domain of darkness, and you have transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And we give Jesus all praise because he is due all praise through all time. We pray in his name. Amen.